Hello, everybody. This is Pastor Tom coming to you once again via a tape recording, or a recording, I should say, of my sermon. And I'd like to just share with you that all is well here at the LEPA home. We're doing okay. And every day is seemingly getting more confusing, isn't it? We hear this, we hear that, we wonder what's going on next. It looks like in some cases that they're getting a handle on this virus, and in some cases we hear more bad news. So I guess what I am getting to is we need to keep ourselves in line with Jesus. Our hope is in the Lord. Hope and faith are very close together, by the way. They are probably what I would say are cousins, faith and hope. Hope is not a word like, I hope things turn out okay tomorrow. Hope in the Bible is way different. Our hope is in God. Our trust is in Him. It's very akin to the word trust. Of course, faith and trust, hope, they're all related. So our hope is in the Lord. In the name of Jesus, I claim it for everybody out there. I want to get into my sermon today. And basically, the name and the title of this message is Revive Us, O Lord. Revive us again, O Lord. Do a work in us. I will explain to you what revival is, who it's meant for, what is the purpose of revival. I believe these are the times that we're living in. The other day we had a discussion with someone who came over to our house for a Bible study. And this person, we know this person quite well, came over here and we were looking at the Word of God. Basically, our Bible study was turned into a prayer meeting. And we began to discuss the things that we're having to go through and what's taking place right now. And all of that began to be talked about. And one of the things that was said, and I have to agree wholeheartedly, is that it has caused the church to once again begin to pray quite a bit. Back in the 1990s, well, my wife and I were in Cleveland, Tennessee. We were there from 1988 to 1994. So those are 1988 to 1994, yes. And a lot of the people in that congregation, the elderly people, were young when World War II broke out. And sometimes we'd get a discussion going. One of the ladies there, her husband was actually killed in World War II, and discussing things with her and how did they fare during that time. And they told me, this group of people who had lived through that era, that the church was constantly praying. And praying for their loved ones, praying for sons and husbands and whatever it might have been that they were calling upon God for during that stretch of about 4 years, 3.5 or 4 years while America was involved in that war. And it brought people together in a sense of the need for praying. Now, we cannot get together like we would physically, but I believe there are people really, truly praying. And what has happened here, what is taking place is amazing. I really believe this. Through all the negative that we hear, there is some positive things going on. I see men, young men, with their little kids or children, 2, 3 children, young children, out in the streets, and they're playing together. They're riding a bicycle, or they're walking, or they're doing something together. Today, just got word that all of our little park areas in our HOA area right here now closed down. I thought, here we go, you know, a place that parents could take their kids to go out on a swing or slide or whatever. But I just began to say, well, it's the day and the age that we live in. But out of this is coming some good things. And I really want to stress that to you, that we are living in very peculiar times. I use that word in a sense of saying that these are strange times, very different than anything else America has faced, at least for many, many years. And so, yeah, I just see people. I see men and I see husbands, wives out for walks. I see people doing things. Certainly, my wife and I have eaten at home a lot more than we have in many, many years. Isn't that something? And my wife's a great cook, and she is making some great food. When it's my turn to cook, guess what? I call that pizza night. Yeah, I do. I call that frozen pizza night. And so we always have a pizza in the freezer, and we dig into that pizza, and we get it in the oven, and we heat it up, and that's my night for cooking. All right, I'm just kidding. I do put together some dishes, but I'm not nearly as good a cook as my wife. But certainly this has brought us, in a sense, closer together. And I believe the church is praying. So let me go ahead and get into the Word today. The title of my message is, Revive Us Again, O Lord. Revive us again. And that you would bring in a great revival. I'll explain about what revival is, but let's pray. Let's ask God for His touch at this time in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, I pray that you would guide us, that you would direct us, and that you would be the Lord of all, and we can look to you for all things, that you will show us all things, that you would reveal all things to us. I know the Bible speaks about a prophet. He sees in part, he prophesies in part, and someday we're going to know the full picture. We'll know it all. But now, Lord, those prophets and those evangelists and the pastors, teachers, apostles, that we could all work together for one common good, and that is to see the gospel of Jesus Christ go forth like a great army marching out there, marching out where we can go. And we can't go too far, but we can go a little ways, Lord, at least praying for our neighbors and our loved ones and those people that are around us. So, Lord, this is the day now that I call upon you that you would touch the word in the name of Jesus and anoint it with your holy oil so that it will be a fresh word in our hearts, a fresh word, not leftovers, but manna for today, right now. Give us this day our daily bread. We call upon God to do that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 8. Isaiah 35, 3 through 8. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shall shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way, the unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. Amen. Verse number 8 there. So Isaiah is speaking again. We hear words of encouragement. He speaks to us. He wants us to know. He wants us to understand, to strengthen those hands, those feeble hands. You see, at a time like today, you don't want to let your hands be laying at your side and your head down, but you want to raise your hands up high unto the Lord, giving glory to God. Some of you might be saying, what have we got to give thanks for? There is so much. I don't want to go down a list here, but I just want you to know there are things that we can be so thankful for. And in the midst of the storm, our anchor holds, as that song says. Amen. He says here, and to strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, like you're not even able to stand. Say to those with a fearful heart, oh, those that are so fearful. Be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. I don't want you to get hung up on that word vengeance. There's an explanation about that. I may not have time to get into it, but it was a time when the Israelites were being pushed down. It was a time when the victory that they were hoping for wasn't coming. And their enemy was coming in against them, and it was pushing against them, and it was pushing on all sides, and they didn't know which way to turn, and they didn't have a weapon that was going to be of any good, and the vengeance had to come from God. And so he would be the one that would save them. He would deliver them. So that's a very quick definition, just in case I don't get a chance to get there. A guy by the name of Evan Roberts, he was a Welsh miner. He M-I-N-E-R, not a minor, a miner. He worked in the mines in Wales, England, back around the turn of the century. In fact, in 1904, he was a young man about 22 years old. So he had been working in the mines. That was his life. That was the life of a lot of young people. In fact, they would go there at a very early age, 10, 11, 12 years old. They would already be expected to go to work and to put in the same day as the men were. So these young boys would be working at an early age. And Evan Roberts was no different. But Evan Roberts looked to something else, a little deeper in his life. And so he left the mines and pursued some other things for a short time. I think he went to farming for a very short time. But then he decided he wanted to further his education in the Bible. At a very young age, he was converted to Christianity and loved Jesus very much. Would always bring his Bible with him into the mines. I believe that even today they have that Bible on display somewhere in the town where he was raised. And so he already had a devotion or a commitment to Jesus, but something was about to transpire in his life that he had no idea what was coming. So very quickly, I'll share with you what took place. He was on his way to college. In fact, he was in the Bible college, and the students, they were in the midst of seeking God and wanting to pray. They had a desire to want to pray more. And Evan Roberts had this really deep desire to pray. He couldn't concentrate. He was in school, and the teacher allowed him to go home, and because he had something else on his mind, and his mom thought something had happened at school that day. And well, he was there at like a seminary type school, but he said, "No, nothing happened, Mom. I just have to pray." Evan Roberts began to seek the Lord in a way that he had never really sought the Lord before. Very heavy praying, very dedicated in praying. In a very short time, he really felt the need. Now, I may get some of the story not exactly right, but he felt the need to go and to speak at his local church. And he wanted to talk to the young people or who would ever listen. When he went to the pastor, of course, told him, you know, like any pastor would, "No, I cannot use you right now for that. I mean, we have our Sunday service. We have what's going on Sunday night, Sunday morning. We already have a full program. However, I will let you speak on Monday after the prayer meeting or the meeting that we have scheduled, but you can speak after that." So he waited. They made an announcement. This was his local church, so he was known by the people. And after that service on a Monday night, a few people stayed and got together. Well, that was the handful that God was looking for. He shared his heart. I'll share with you very soon here the four things that he spoke to them about. But that was the beginning at that moment. That was 1904 in Wales, in England area. And they began to wanting to hear more from this young man, and a prayer meeting started, and from one prayer meeting to another meeting to meetings where they were beginning to fill up the churches. So Evan Roberts is considered, and this is always how weird we go with Christianity. I mean, how we kind of look at one person, because it's never just one person. years ago on the front of our Pentecostal Evangel magazine, there was a picture of a pastor. He had just completed a huge building program, and his big church was behind him that was built. And I believe the congregation had stretched out at probably 1,000 people outside. And they made, you know, it was taken from a distance, right? And there was the pastor way close up, and there's the church behind him and these little tiny people way back there. And I looked at that and I said, he did not build that church by himself. It wasn't him. Maybe his leadership led that way, but it was not him. I don't even know. Probably never took up a hammer or never grabbed a screwdriver or never put a wire in or never helped pour the concrete. He did nothing for the building. And so I always felt like it's really unfair to Christianity to highlight one man. And it could be even dangerous. But anyhow, Evan Roberts was the name that began to rise above everything else in the revival. So today, when you look up the name Evan Roberts, and you're going to get the Wales Revival, 1904-1905, long time ago. Well, Evan Roberts, what I'm saying is that he didn't do it all by himself. Amen. Here's what he says. Four things. Confess all known sin. Okay, that makes sense. And along with that, still under number one, and put away any wrongdoing that you've done to others. And put away any wrongdoing to others. Number two, put away any doubtful things or habits. Along with that, you're to forgive everyone. Number three, obey the Holy Spirit promptly. Some have interpreted that one to be obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And finally, number four, publicly confess Christ as your Savior. And that's pretty much what got things going for that revival. Here's the answer to it all. Here's why it started. It started because people were praying. Again, it wasn't just Evan Roberts praying, but the people were praying. There were prayer meetings going on in churches. There were prayer meetings happening in homes. And in sometimes in the workplaces, down in the mines, there were things happening. There was a shaking going on, a rumbling. And then pretty soon that everything that could be shaken was shaken. And things just took off from there. It began to go mightily forward. But it did not happen in a vacuum. It happened because people were praying. And they began to pray that God revive us. They began to pray God revive the church. So I want to share a little bit about what revival is. What does it do? Who's it for? Number two. And what purpose does it serve in the church today? Here we go. What is revival? Revival is coming alive. It's somebody or a group of people that have been awoken out of a long sleep. It is also known as spiritual resurrection. It's more than renewal. It's a rebirth to the things of God. Revival is when heaven meets earth and the line between the two are so narrow that you have entered into the very presence of God while still living on this earth. People have received revival. That's what revival is. Who is it for? Revival is really for the church. Now you might say, no, that doesn't make sense. I've never thought of revival that way. I know revivalists who preach to hundreds or thousands of people and they lead them to the Lord. Well, that is true. That is true. But really, when you come down to what God is speaking in the Bible, he is talking to believers. And while he's speaking to believers, he's telling them that he wants them to be revived. He wants them to be lifted up to a new height in the Lord, a new place, so that you're standing on a new elevation where you haven't been before. As you've come alive to the things of God, you're no longer mediocre. You're no longer just barely making it along, but there's a fire in your soul. As Jeremiah said, there's fire in these bones, and I have to speak the word of God. I've got fire in me. So you come alive in Jesus. You're on fire for the Lord. You're no longer dragging your feet. You're no longer putting your head down and hanging your hands low by your side. You're no longer living a defeated life. All of a sudden, you become revived to the place where your faith in the Lord is revived. Your hope in God is revived. You're pushing forward. You're lifting up your hands. Lift up those feeble hands which hang down, the Bible says. You lift them high unto the Lord, and you get them up there before God, because it's a surrender, or it's a praise to the Lord. And you lift up your head heavenward. You point your eyes toward heaven, and you begin to confess who Jesus Christ is. You begin to say, He is Lord of all. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords, the maker of heaven and earth. And when you go in that place, you begin to feel something on the inside. Now, in my heart, I have felt that many times. But then there's times when that comes to the outside. And somebody may look at me and think I'm a little bit weird, a little strange. But when you feel that fire beginning to burn in your heart and in your soul, something starts moving. Something starts clicking away. Something begins to move you out of that place that you're in to another level. You begin to magnify the Lord. Maybe you haven't spoken out like that before, but now's the day. Today's the time. This is the day the Lord hath made. We are going to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. So you're rejoicing in the Lord. You're magnifying God. You're moving into a new realm with the Lord. God is reviving you. Excuse me. Then when heaven begins to meet earth in this wonderful way, you know, this old guy was in his 80s. There's a recording of him, and he was a teenager back when the revival broke out in 1904, 1905. And there's like a guy interviewing him, and He says, what was it like for you in the revival and during this time when God was moving this way? He said, there were no denominations. We didn't have, and they had the usual denominations in their day, the Baptist, the Methodist, the Wesleyan Holiness groups, and the Church of England, you know, they were all there. But he said, when this thing was moving, when the people were just so excited to get to church, there were no enemies. There were nobody there that you were of this group or that group, but we were all one. And then he said, it was so weird and so strange, but it was as though there was no difference between heaven and earth. That line between the two had become one, and we were like walking in the very presence of God 24 hours a day. And he said, I would go to the mines, and he said there would be men down there shouting and praising God or praying or thanking the Lord. Late at night after the service was done, there would be men that were probably hardened men from working in the coal mines all their lives who were in the distance shouting unto the Lord, praising God in the distance. What was happening there? Such a move of God. Now, there's a reason I'm saying all this to you, so I don't want to stay in 1904. That's a long time ago. That's way before I was born. I have no knowledge of 1904. I'm just telling you that if it happened then, it can happen now. I want to explain to you and share with you why revival is needed in the church and why I believe it is coming or maybe has already come. The church at times becomes lazy. Don't take it offensively. It's what happens. It's just the course of things happens. We become complacent. where it's not so urgent that we should really pray. There's a lot of other things to do. And so that gets pushed to the background. The church can become lukewarm and not even know it. It can become to the place where it's just a regular service, a regular time, a regular moment, and almost to the place where it comes and it goes, and they go on with your life and no difference whatsoever. But see, when God looks upon the church, and we're the church, when he sees us, what does he see? And we know what dedication means. So when God looks down from heaven, he wants to see people whose hearts are soft toward him. They're not hardened toward God. He wants to see people that are pliable in the hands of the Lord. He wants to see people who are flexible with God, who are able to move accordingly. You know, my wife and I are exercising during these times because we can't go to LA Fitness. And as soon as I got on the ground and I started doing a stretch, I felt like my body was as stiff as a board. And the lady would say, raise your leg up here and over here. And I got my leg up here and I couldn't move it over there. It hurt too much. And I got up from that 30 minutes of exercising, stretching, and I said, wow, my body is not flexible anymore. Well, you can become that way in the church. It's because you've sat so long, you haven't done things for God, and there's not been any desire to. You don't even know what to do half the time, so you kind of become complacent. And the Lord always has ways to help us and to wake us up. Now, I don't need to go any deeper about that, but I just want you to know revival is for the church. Once we're revived, once we get the anointing upon us, then we will minister to others with power and victory, okay? So that's what happens. So with God moving in this way, you can say, in this way, when he moves this way, here's what you can say. There's a fire that burns in my heart. I hear God say to press on. Where this will take me, I don't even know. I'm just moving with God. I feel a fire, a churning, a moving, the hand of the Lord upon me in such a way that I want to get up and I want to do something for the Lord. And so that begins to take place in your life. Then there's a deep desire to pray. And when you begin to pray, it's called intercession. And that's another sign that God is reviving us. So I put together a couple of acronyms, as I always do. I like acronyms. I put together the word SURE. It's send us revival everywhere. And then I got the word DIAL, which means, or translated into out of my acronym, do it again, Lord. If you follow that, the word sure, send us revival everywhere, and dial, do it again, Lord. And I'll say to you, let's dial up to a sure thing. Okay? So, we're going to be seeking God. We're going to be calling upon God in a different way. That's why we need revival. Now, let me go another step, and this is getting now down into the days in the past when I was called into prayer. I'm going to explain to you what took place in my heart on January 5th. I believe that January 4th was a Sunday. I shared with you, that's the day that Pastor Rocky was very sick, and Phil had us get into small groups that day. And That Sunday, God began to call me. I think it may be on a Saturday night. I don't remember. But there was a definite call to pray. And in my prayer time, I began to pray for revival. And here's what I saw. I want you to picture these things. Let me just tell you, two things are happening in the church that are pretty amazing. In the midst of all this, I believe that the Christians are beginning to rely upon their relationship with God, and they're reading the Bible, and they're praying, not the church building itself. Okay, it's like a separate entity. So we're the church, we all know that. But maybe that line had got too blurry. And now churches, large churches, are having to do these Sunday services. And maybe people don't even tune in, but they are still hanging in there. And I don't want to use the word hanging in there like they're barely there. They're still with God. They're still praying. They're still believers. Nothing for them has changed, just the location of where all this is being done. So send us revival everywhere. Do it again, Lord. Let's dial up to a sure thing. So I saw, as I began to pray, there's been years ago, 1998 through 2003, it's the best I can put the numbers to it, God had been calling me and others to these times of prayer, and there were prophecies coming out. And in those prophecies, these people were sharing that they were seeing prayer meetings springing up all over Tucson. And they were springing up like little fires that were beginning to burn all across our city. And these little fires were beginning to burn, and they were prophesying that one would burn into another, into another, until we had this big fire going on across our city. But after about 4 or 5 years of praying, everything kind of simmered down. And you question what happened. Were we just hearing things? Were we really praying? Were we really prophesying? Was there prophets in our midst, or what was happening? But you move on. If that fire of praying in that way has left you, what are you going to do? You cannot conjure it up. Only God can anoint that kind of praying. And that's what took place in my life January 3rd or 4th. Of this year, 2020, just into the new year. On a Monday night, which would be January 5th, I went into prayer. And from beginning in January 5th, for every day since then until now, I've been in this kind of praying. It's up and down. One day will be more than another. One day I may not be as intense. I may only pray for a few minutes. Another day I might go in for 2 hours. It just varies. It's no competition. But here's what I saw. I saw myself up on top of a mountain, and I'm looking down upon the city, and I'm up on a mountain, and it's nighttime. And in the midst of all the lights across the city, I am seeing little fires that are burning again. And here's what's happening, guys. Those were the embers of the fire that was burning in those homes so many years ago. And it was those embers. You know, my dad would always do something with his fire, that he loved to build fires in a fireplace. And I do too, actually. If I had one, I'd be burning in the wintertime quite a bit. But he would bank the fire, I believe that's what he called it, so that the next morning he would just move those ashes around and there were still embers from the night before. Now, isn't that something? And then he would get some more kindling wood and he would get some more paper, and then he would start that fire, and sometimes he would blow on it a little bit just to get it going. You know what I'm talking about. So what I was seeing, those are the embers, you guys, of all those little fires that were burning. They were burning. And then they had kind of simmered out, but they didn't go out. And now God began to blow one more time upon our city. So when I began to get that image in my head, I began to see these fires are burning once again. I believe they are with all of my heart. I believe this coronavirus has done something to the church. We're praying and we're trusting God and we're believing God. Unless the church prays, we're all going to be lost. Unless we pray, listen to me, unless we really pray that we're going to be lost, we're the hope for the world, trust me on this. That's the way it is. And I know that the Lord has seen praying people. I know He is. And there's probably going to be more of it. But anyhow, so these little fires were beginning to burn across the city. And I said to God, what's causing those fires to burn again? The Lord spoke to me and said, an east wind is beginning to blow. Well, I finished my prayer time that day, and I've heard of an east wind. I know it's in the Bible, but I really didn't know what it was. I heard of an east wind that blows. So as soon as my prayer time was done, I went into my commentaries and some of the books that I have, and I began to look up the word east wind. What is it? Then I began to find out something, and it puzzled me, because this was early on in January now, before this whole virus thing started, to our knowledge, in the way it is today at least. And an east wind is a wind of judgment. And I said, oh no, God, what do you mean? Why are you judging us? What have we done? And this coincides with revival. This brings it together. The Bible says in the New Testament, unless judgment first begins in the house of the Lord, we will all be lost. So it goes like this. Judgment first begins in the house of the Lord. That's the scripture. Judgment first begins in the house of the Lord. And that means not that you're judging one another, but you're judging what you're doing. Does this really make sense that we have right now? How much smoke do I need at the altar? Do we need smoke at the altar? The fake stuff. We need a fire burning in our hearts, of course, but you know what I'm saying. Do we need more professional videos being taken? Now, I know we don't have those things, but this is the way it goes today in the churches. The larger ones, the 2-3 screens are up there, and the pastor's way down there, and the people are up in the balcony way down there. They see the pastor. They can't see him, so they look in those big screens, and then they have the professional singing, and it has to be so good. Well, when we begin to judge ourselves, we have to say, is that needed? Do I need that? It's like lightening, get a ship lighter by when it's in a storm. You read that in the Bible with Paul and their ship. They threw out everything that they just didn't need anymore. I could go on about stories, but I just want you to know when it gets down to the nitty gritty in life and death, then you're going to begin to figure out what things you really need in your life and what you don't need. All right. So the church, judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. So I dealt with that for a while, my prayer time. And then shortly after that, this whole thing began to happen. And there's a lot I could say about that and this virus and what's taking place. But just want you to know that no matter, you can't even figure out exactly how this happened and why it happened. Did God allow it? Did He not allow it? Was the devil working? Was the devil not working? Who's responsible? Who's not responsible? All of those questions, forget it. It's where we are right now. Maybe we'll know more in the future, which we will, but right now it's where we are. So where we are right now, in the midst of this, there's a wind blowing. Now, what the Lord did show me, something very interesting, I'll share this with you, that after the wind would come a heavy rain. A heavy rain would come after the wind. I'll deal with that more in another time, but the rain of the Holy Spirit, the downpour of the Holy Spirit, an outpouring like you've never felt before. So let me say a couple of things, and then I'm going to share a story. Number one, the wind is blowing again. It's an east wind. It's a wind of judgment, but it's not a judgment of life or death and that like eternal life and so forth. Not that kind of judgment. It is a judgment of ourselves, of the church, and it's blowing right now. And what it's calling us to do is pray. You can't do anything else, you guys. You can hardly go places. To the store, a couple of places. The wind is blowing again. It's beginning to blow, and it is causing these fires to burn. The second thing I want to say and I mean this with all of my heart, I do not believe that this next move of God, and it started already, this next move of God is going to fill the churches to overflowing. I do not feel that in my soul. It could happen, but I'm not trying to prophesy. I'm just saying what I sense of the Lord. I sense more things happening in the homes, more Bible studies, more praying, more people just being caring to one another, giving out what they have in food. This is causing us to become more involved with one another than we ever have before, and yet we're not supposed to be around one another. That's an oxymoron for sure, but think about that, that we are looking out for one another and when we can't even get with one another. But that is happening. So these fires are going to burn into one another. Now, let me share a story, and this is where I'm going to close. This happened in 1968 during the Six-Day War that took place in Israel. And, you know, 1968 is a long time ago. Okay, I was alive then, a young man, a young teenager. So I do remember this war, but you heard stories in the day, and then those stories would go away. Well, I heard a story recently, very interesting story. These two Israeli soldiers were given the command from their officer in command, your job for you two guys, actually it must have been more than just two, but this guy was in charge of a small group. Your job is to go out into that field out there, and you are to disarm all the landmines. Now, when he got to where the officer told him to go, he looked out over this great big vast desert area, and he could not see one landmine. He couldn't see one landmine. He had gotten there later in the afternoon. And by the way, this guy shared some stories, and I mean like out of the Bible type miracles. But when he got there, they didn't know what to do. And it was getting close to dark later in the afternoon. So they planned to get to those mines the next day. But it was sure death. I mean, somebody would sure enough run into a landmine that they couldn't even see. Well, that night, a wind began to blow. And as he tells the story, it blew all night long. And the next morning when light came, that wind had blown all the sand and debris away from those landmines. And as far as their eye could see, out in this desert, were landmines. Every one of them, they could go and disarm. Now, isn't that something? The wind began to blow. The wind of God is blowing again. If you just stay where you are, you're going to feel it. You're going to sense it. Revival is here. It is now. It's at this moment. Hang on. We haven't seen anything yet. God is about to show his strong arm. So you can lift up those weary arms and those knees that want to buckle. You can stand tall, and you can look up into heaven and give all the glory to God. In Jesus' name, we pray this will bless everyone. Amen.